Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning, everyone. It is the 21st of September, and that makes it, I don't know if you know this, it is the last official day of summer. It certainly hasn't felt like summer for at least the last 24 hours with the cold rain around the Midwest, but we're officially ending summer as of today. So if you can get out and enjoy the day, maybe take off a little early from work this afternoon, enjoy it because fall and winter are certainly on the way. The sun is rising, and we celebrate the fact that the Son of God has risen even on this last day of summer. It's true, and it will be true tomorrow as well. It's Faith Radio Mornings, where we start our day together having honest conversations about the news, top-of-the-mind relevant topics, hopefully, and we'll do that through the lens of genuine faith and real hope. We're not going to make stuff up around here. We're really going to engage in the conversations in ways that hopefully are helpful and hopeful for you as listeners and believers trying to navigate the world along with all of us. I'm your host for the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by Logan Rausch, who is right across from me, running the sound and the board, and hopefully keeping everything running smoothly for us as we listen and chat, and Paul Perreault in the newsroom, who does that great work of keeping me updated on the stories of the day. And we love, all of three of us in the studio, love listening, hearing from you as you listen. And so at any point in the morning, if you want to call or text the show at 877-933-2484, that's 877-933-FAITH. We certainly love hearing from you. We'll bring you on air or read your text over the air for any of our guests if you want to join the conversation. We've got a great first hour ahead. Carmen LaBurge, I've already chatted with this morning as we've been preparing for our time. She's up first, and she's the host of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. I know you know her voice, and she just brings this great perspective of talking through some of the headlines each week and how we can think about that from as a believer in some of the conversations we can have. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of the allegations that came out from Google's neck of the woods recently that they may have discussed manipulating some of the search engine results after Trump's travel ban in 2017. They're claiming they didn't actually do that. But I think it brings to mind a conversation we need to continue to have, which is that the search engine results that we go into and we try to Google something or try to find out information, they're not necessarily biased. They are unbiased. They are very targeted in terms of the kinds of links that we're given access to. And Carmen will help us walk through that conversation as well. And you may have seen some of the headlines this week coming out of Sesame Street that the Ernie and Bert, the famous pair, the best friends that they obviously shared a home together. And there's been always whispers about what their sexual orientation might be and what Sesame Street might have been up to. And we heard some conflicting stories about that. And Sesame Street came out with an official declaration this week. And Carmen and I will talk through that as well. After the bottom of the hour break, my friend Dr. Gary Stratton will be joining us for our Friday conversation on spiritual growth and development, and we'll be talking about the power of repentance in our lives. It's such an important conversation, but something that is very difficult to enter into. If you're like me, I don't naturally lead with repentance when conversations become difficult, so it should be a great first hour ahead. Before getting to Carmen, let's read our morning prayer that we have been reading all week here on Faith Radio Mornings. We'll switch it up next week, but this one has been coming all week from St. Patrick of the British Isles, who offered this invocation as he started his day. He said, "Lord, be with us this day, within us to purify us, above us to draw us up, beneath us to sustain us, before us to lead us, behind us to restrain us, and around us to protect us." That prayer from St. Patrick, I know, is up on our Facebook page here on Faith Radio Mornings if you want to see that and access that yourself. And with that, my friend Carmen LaBurge on the line is up next on Faith Radio Mornings. And there's the music for Carmen LaBurge, the host of Connecting Faith here, our midday program on Faith Radio. And Carmen does such a great job of thinking through the top-of-the-mind news items and connecting them to our daily life as believers. Good morning, Carmen. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Peter.
So how are you processing the fact that this is the last day of summer? Are you just going to sort of bail out of work this afternoon, maybe have Logan or Rachel Sutton or somebody run the show and you just head out?
So that's a fantastic idea. Actually, where I live, the heat index was so high yesterday that kids had to practice sports inside.
Wow.
So we had 98 degrees and 100% and such high humidity that the heat index was like stroke level high. So and I'm in Middle Tennessee. So we're praying to Jesus for the end of summer.
It's 54 degrees here in the Minneapolis area.
I don't want to hear about it. So how am I processing it? I'm slightly resentful.
Well, Carmen, I will be praying for you all throughout the day. Yeah, on that piece of it, you know, that Jesus would come and I guess change the weather for you is what it seems to be the request at this point.
You know, I suppose when we talk about getting God back into every conversation, the conversation for people to be having at the transition from summer to fall, or really any season, is the whole concept that, you know, there are times and seasons for everything under heaven, really appropriate conversations for people to be having. And in terms of, you know, literally the advent of the fall, right? You and I can have conversations in the next 24 hours about what it actually means to live in the context of the fall and fallen reality.
Absolutely.
And so I think that there are opportunities at the change of this season for people to get God back into the conversation.
Yeah, there really is these threshold moments when we cross over these seasons. That's really worth the conversation there. Well, we mentioned here at the top of the hour that, and you and I talked about it off air a little bit, that late last night news broke that Google may have been at the very least discussing manipulating the search engine results that they would offer for people after the Trump travel ban was affirmed in 2017. That maybe if you searched for certain names and certain terms, you would get directed in certain ways, and including targeted advertisements about where you can give to immigration efforts and to support immigration policy. So, Carmen, how are we thinking through this? And certainly when we go to Google something, it is not a neutral invitation and it's not a neutral response that we get from Google.
So that's exactly right. Google has algorithms. That's actually how the search engine functions. And when I type a word into the Google search bar and you type the same word into the Google search bar or a phrase, you and I are going to get different results, in part because of our individual search histories, in part because of where we're geographically located, in part because of all the things that Google actually knows about us that we don't consciously know about ourselves. And so, you know, where we've been, what things we have liked on other platforms, what we've purchased. So Google's algorithms include all of that when it returns search results. So let's just say right now you put the word Google into your search bar because you want this news and information to pop. My results are going to include the Wall Street Journal, probably top of the list, because I go there so often. They know I have a subscription. They know I'm interested in the perspective that the Wall Street Journal brings to things. Yours might populate with a different news source in terms of the lead story on, you know, on this same story. So Google workers discussed tweaking search function to counter travel ban is the headline in the Wall Street Journal. But yours might pop up with, I don't know, you know, some other news outlet that's reporting on the same thing. But Google actually knows you're more likely to enjoy the perspective of that other news outlet. So the silos in terms of information get higher, and you and I become more and more divided in our perspective on the actual news of the day, because what we're getting in terms of the news is actually different.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I was just sitting here as you were talking through some of this, and I typed in weather into my Google search engine. We just talked about that. And what came up first and all the way down my front page is all Arden Hills, Minnesota, which is where our studio is. And if you typed in weather right now, you'd probably get something out of Tennessee. They actually are able to track and develop where the news sources that you have access to and the links you have access to based on, like you said, your history, location, all of that.
Absolutely. And even if you were to scroll down that page to the top stories section, what populates in your top stories related to weather and what populates in mine may also be different.
Absolutely. So how do we, as maybe parents and grandparents, how do we begin to navigate this with our kids as they start getting on computers at whatever age in life and they begin to search for things? How do we do this where it isn't just the assumption that whatever appears first on Google is correct and unbiased?
So I think that we have to have a conversation about, you know, what are our trusted sources in terms of the truth? Who do we actually trust to tell us the truth? So for, you know, one conversation that I think this leads to is, are we actually seeking the truth? Are we actually people who are interested in discovering the truth? And if so, then today we actually have to read multiple sources because not everybody is giving us the unfiltered or unbiased information upon which we can then make a judgment. pretty much everything that's out there today has some layer of bias or opinion in it. And certainly there are those pieces that are designed to be strict journalistic news. But even as you read them, you can see in there the perspective, the particular perspective of the journalist and or the news outlet they represent.
Yeah,
I'd say that's the starting point.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that piece of it is just to write. I sometimes caution and then encourage my students to say, why don't you just make it almost a discipline or a practice to go to page 6 immediately on Google. When you search something, get past that first page, second, third, see what shows up on page 6, and then compare the relevance of different pages and stories. It just is that practice so that we're not assuming that whatever it is that we Google is correct.
And I think that, you know, in terms of like ultimately where do we learn the truth and who do we trust, it's a great opportunity to obviously have conversations about seeking the mind of Christ on the matters of our day. How do we actually discern, discover, seek out what God has to say and his righteousness on a particular matter? Because that is very likely not going to be covered in our Google results.
It's Carmen LeBurge of Connecting Faith. Appreciate that perspective, Carmen. I know that Jeremiah Johnston, who's launched a new show here on Faith Radio that airs on Saturdays in which he explores some of these difficult questions, he is consistently referencing the idea of instead of Google, let's go to God's Word. And that doesn't mean God's Word has specific things to say about the weather or everything in life, but it really does anchor us in the truth at the end of the day.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you and I are both, you know, fans of Jeremiah and would encourage our listeners to check out what he's doing here on Faith Radio on Saturday at 11 a.m.
Absolutely. Well, Carmen, let's take a short break. And we come back from break, I would love to get into the story about Bert and Ernie from Sesame Street. Logan's been telling me I have to say Bert and Ernie. It is that order. I've always thought it was Ernie and Bert, Carmen. So maybe that's the start of the controversy is what order do we say these puppets' names in? So more to come with Carmen LeBurge here on Faith Radio Mornings. It's 19 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and I am joined by Carmen LeBurge of Connecting Faith. And Carmen, we've got to sort out, first of all, before we get into conversations of sexuality of Bert and Ernie, is it Bert and Ernie or is it Ernie and Bert? I've Googled that, and I really can't decide which direction this goes.
So Logan is right. So
Logan is right, Carmen.
He probably wants to clip that audio and keep it.
Yes.
He's right. It's Bert and Ernie.
Oh, well, so I've got to change the way that I even do the sequence of their names. All right, so Bert and Ernie are our best friends, is what Sesame Street said. They were created to teach preschoolers that people can be good friends with those who are very different from themselves, even though they are identifiable as male characters and possess many human traits and characteristics, as most Sesame Street Muppets do. They remain puppets and have no sexual orientation. And this came on the heels of one of the recent writers for Sesame Street who was gay, and he sort of wrote gay themes into some of the stories, admittedly, he said, and Sesame Street has said actually they have no sexuality. Carmen, I'm really confused by this whole conversation. Help us walk through this.
So I had a listener, when I talked about this on Connecting Faith, I had a listener who communicated back with me and said, why does everything have to be about sex? I think that's a good question. I think it's a good question to ask. I think that when moral revolutionaries, cultural revolutionaries are constantly trying to press forward an agenda, that's why we have to then take up the subject. You and I would not be talking about this question of the sexuality of puppets if the question wasn't being pressed forward as an agenda on a program that is designed to educate preschoolers. And so when we talk about the things, these kinds of matters, we do so carefully. We recognize that there are families listening. We also recognize that families need to be equipped for these conversations because this is not going to probably be addressed Sunday morning in the context of church. And so if you and I are not equipping people for these conversations, you know, I think it's fair to say the world is talking to our kids about these things. And so if we as Christians are not talking to our kids about these things, then they are only getting the input of one side. And that one side has a very clear agenda in terms of radically transforming the way we think individually and as a culture in terms of what it means to be male and female and what it means to be in relationship with one another.
Well, and there are some significant conversations to be had out of this, including the fact that I know young people these days in some of the government-sponsored curriculums are being sort of subject to, in kindergarten, first and second grade, that the teachers of those classrooms have to present some kind of literature that would also represent not just the traditional nuclear family, male and female led family, but might have some same gender oriented families or single parent families or just all of the different forms of families in our culture. And so there really is conversation to be had around this gender conversation.
Right. And so in terms of where I might start a conversation, particularly with an older student on this subject, because that might be the crowd that's actually hearing this or paying attention to this culturally and kind of laughing about it, or, you know, Bert and Ernie, you know, ha ha. But here's the conversation. The writer admits that because of his own experiences, because of his own perspective, he was actually unable to imagine any storylines where Bert and Ernie were not understood as gay. So part of what we're dealing with is a closed system of thinking that doesn't even allow for healthy relationships between men or healthy relationships between women if the writer, in this case, self-admittedly, couldn't imagine storylines that didn't include that context. Now, I think that's actually, when we talk about Christian worldview and we talk about whether or not things are happening intentionally or unintentionally, the motives of people are often driven out of their own experiences, particularly if they're not doing what you and I are doing, which is actually thinking about what we're thinking about and seeking to bring those thoughts into conformity with the will of God.
Well, I think it is an important conversation because our young people do get exposed to different ways of thinking. And so often before they're ready to even have these conversations, well, it seems like a little bit of a cop out from Sesame Street to suggest that the Muppets and puppets have no sexual orientation. I mean, it's pretty clear Kermit the Frog and Miss Piggy obviously had some sort of relationship going on that would cause Miss Piggy to wallop them from time to time. So it seems like a bit of a cop out at this point.
All right, now you're talking about trans species relationships, so I think we should move on.
Let's do just that. Well, there is some news coming out of Carolinas, obviously, from this past week. Hurricane Florence really did wreak quite a bit of destruction there. And one of the things that doesn't get a lot of headlines is the destruction it wreaks on livestock. And we've seen just tremendous destruction of some of the pigs and some of the chickens in that part of the world. And that really does make an impact on people.
Okay, so this actually like comes home to where I live, and you know the whole roosting of chickens. So one of the stories one of the reports says that 3 million chickens died as a result of Hurricane Florence. Now we're also talking about many tens of thousands of pigs and other livestock, and there will be wildlife that that obviously there was not high ground. There just was not high ground for them to go to. So we're talking about massive potential disease going forward. But in terms of the care of creation, in terms of stewardship, in terms of the conversations that we as Christians can have, Matthew, who some folks who listen to me regularly knows is my special needs stepson and lives with us. And he has chickens, and chickens are very precious to him. So when he heard yesterday that 3 million chickens had died, it was quite grievous. And then he considered how they might repopulate their flocks. And so he found himself willing to offer up a quite disobedient rooster that we have, whose name is J.T. Cluck. And then he considered that, well, J.T. Cluck would need to have at least one hen with him if they were going to turn into 3 million chickens, and because he does know how that part works. And then later on in the day, after making what for him was, you know, this offer of tremendous sacrifice, he's going to offer up one rooster and one hen. He came back later and he said, you know, they can have the rooster, but maybe let's not give them the hen. And I said, what? And he said, well, only if they call. So don't give them our number. So I was thinking in this, you know, we have this heart that goes out to folks who are in disaster, and we find ourselves wanting to do something. And then we actually start counting the cost in our own lives, and we're like, well, maybe partway. And so my encouragement to people today is go all the way. Like, yeah, whatever it is that the Lord is leading you to do, whatever personal sacrifice the Lord is leading you to make in order to help our neighbors in North and South Carolina who are, I mean, the devastation is, it's impossible to describe. And so let me just encourage you to give sacrificially as Jesus would and as Jesus would have us give. So that's my encouragement today. And in terms of the care and stewardship of creation and the animals, important conversations for us to have as well, because that's who we are. If we read the opening chapter of Genesis, we recognize God puts us in charge of them. And so our care for them does matter.
Well, what a beautiful expression and story from Matthew as well. we've been talking this week about the difference between social justice and the social gospel. And social justice is seeing the needs and the image of God in other people and moving from a place of charity and love to help counter what those needs might be. Whereas the social gospel is that we can just use regulations and governmental kinds of entitlements to create a utopia. And I mean, Matthew's heart represents the heart of the Christian that doesn't need the regulations and just moves towards those people in need.
Absolutely. And so, you know, I think that Peter, at the end of the week, one of the things I always want to remind people of is that we're called to be salt. And so what does that look like in your own life today, to be salt and to be light in your own family, in your own community? I think that we tend and culture pushes us to be pepper pickers. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure we were ever meant to be the pickers of the pepper. We were meant to be, you know, the ones who cast salt and light. And so that would be my encouragement today to people. You know, let's be salt and light in the world that God so loves. Let's be real kingdom ambassadors. And recognizing that the kingdoms of this world are fallen. Mm-hmm. And at this transition from summer to fall, good time to have that conversation as well.
Absolutely. It's Carmen LeBurge of Connecting Faith. Carmen, we have now just 7 chickens in our house. We lost one of ours to an owl a couple weeks ago. So I know they come in the mail, which is such a weird deal. Anyway, if you want to send me one of your chickens this weekend, we'll certainly take it.
You got it, man.
Have a great rest of the weekend, Carmen. We'll take a break here for Lighten Up and Bottom of the Hour News, and then be joined in the second half of this hour by Dr. Gary Stratton, where we'll talk about the power of repentance. Well, to our friends in Iowa this morning, Paul Perot from our newsroom stepped in and made me aware of a headline, or a real sort of top-of-the-mind news story about the notorious P.I.G. A precious pig is getting a new home in Iowa. The female piglet, known as Notorious P.I.G., was put up for adoption by King's Harvest Animal Shelter in Davenport, Iowa, earlier this week. The shelter posted pictures of the pink piglet on its Facebook page on Monday, and it was flooded with calls by Tuesday. Shelter officials said it was important to find the right home for her, since pigs can live for about 20 years and need more care than people realize. And all the headlines that go on each week that cause some anxiety and stress, it's really nice to have a feel-good story about the famous Notorious P.I.G. getting a new home. During our Thursday edition of Ask Anything yesterday with Professor Jim Bilby, we had Dana from Plymouth, Minnesota call in and ask a question about hardening hearts. And here was Jim's response about just the idea of hardening heart in the biblical text.
If you look at that entire count, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then Pharaoh hardened his heart again, and then Pharaoh hardened his heart again. There's like all these different times that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart for the purpose of making his glory even more known in that story. So there are times that God steps in and goes, really? You already set against me. So he'd already hardened his heart like 3 or 4 times. So I am going to harden your heart right here in this instance for the purpose of making my name known in this powerful way, right? And so we know the rest of the story and how the people of Israel came out of the land and all of that. So the hardening of the heart, I don't think we see as a, that's it, you're done, no more plan, no more hope. God's grace is still offered to them. It's a functional hardening of the heart for a particular purpose, to bring gospel to others.
So love the conversations with Dr. Jim Bilby, a professor of Christian theology. He just seems to be so accessible and easy to speak with about any number of these topics. And so if you want to listen to that entire segment yesterday, you can go to myfaithradio.com, search for Christian theology, Jim Bilby, hardening hearts, anything along those lines, because we had a lot to talk about yesterday on that show. Well, we've got Gary Stratton, Dr. Gary Stratton, on the line already, our regular Friday contributor. He's a professor of spiritual formation and worldview at Johnson University. And we're going to talk about the power of repentance next on Faith Radio Mornings.
For critics of a nation based on Judeo-Christian principles, you can't ignore Joshua 24:15. This is Jim Garlow. Joshua's words to the children of Israel as they entered the promised land was this declaration: choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua offered a choice. He announced he and his family were going to serve God, but that others were free to choose differently. And each had to live with the consequences of that choice, for good or bad. America's blessings, if they continue, will be contingent on the extent to which we understand our biblical heritage and the effort we're willing to put forth to preserve these principles in public life and policy today. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
I love when that music starts. That means that Dr. Gary Stratton is joining the program, as he does on Fridays, to just talk about dimensions of our faith and our walk and what it means to move towards health and wholeness in our lives as we walk it out with God and with one another. Good morning, Gary. Thanks for joining the show.
Good morning, Peter. It's great to be with you.
So your commitment to this show, Gary, just represents the spiritual formation you've engaged with. You're on the road. You're in a Holiday Inn Express right now on some old-fashioned landline, and yet you're willing to call into the show. Gary, your spirituality is profound.
Well, I may not be an expert, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night, so I'm pretty smart.
You are pretty smart, Gary. I love it. Well, thanks for joining us. I know as we were texting throughout this week what kinds of topics would be important to get into, you brought out a topic that doesn't get talked about a lot, and that is repentance. And maybe one of the reasons why we don't talk about it a lot is that if we're going to engage in repentance, it means that we did something wrong. And, of course, none of us like to talk about the things that we do wrong.
No, we don't. And part of it is simply because we have these flawed views of God as this angry dictator sitting on the throne ready to scold us for anything we do. I know I got that from my dad. My dad never initiated a conversation with me except to rebuke me in some way. So whenever he said to me, let's talk, or we need to talk, or called me in the living room to talk, like my heart would drop, and I'd just start running through all the things I could have possibly done wrong to see if I can kind of repent first. And then I realized that was bad because he was not omnipotent, and I'd end up repenting for things that he didn't know about. So that was a bad strategy. But I just realized how much I carried that into my relationship with God. When I'd sense him drawing near, I'd be like trying to think of everything I did wrong and trying to duck out of the conversation as quickly as possible.
Well, and it's such an important conversation. We were just having it this week in one of my classes about the difference between approval, disapproval, and that whole continuum, and actual love. And we live in these relationships, Gary, of approval, disapproval all day long, where whether it's in our work, whether it's in our families, whether it's in social media in particular, and we confuse approval oftentimes with love. But approval is fickle and it's conditional, whereas love, if we define it as somebody who's concerned with our wholeness unconditionally, that's the love of God. And when we have somebody like that in our view of God, we actually can come into the light with these things that we make mistakes with, because God is actually for us.
No, I realize, I think it was James Brian Smith got this metaphor to me that he said he felt like God was on a swivel chair, that when he was acting correctly, God swiveled towards him, and when he did anything wrong, God swiveled away from him. And in reality, in Scripture, it's the exact opposite. I mean, God is the God who portrays himself as a father running to his prodigal son, as a God who goes after the one lost sheep and leaves the 99 behind. I mean, he loves us. He wants us to be in right relationship with him. And he's not sitting up there just ready to condemn us. Matter of fact, Romans 8:20 says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. But that is so hard to live into.
Hmm. And Gary, so when we do make mistakes in life, why do we end up justifying, besides maybe views of God? I mean, we may have to go to somebody else and begin to talk about these things. It gets really tricky, and it almost is embarrassing or shameful. What are some other reasons why we may not have an immediate move of repentance for our mistakes?
Well, I am so good at justifying my own sin and my own actions. I mean, I think that's just human nature. God bringing us to that place where we can just let go of our own agenda. Matter of fact, both John the Baptist and Jesus began, you know, this inbreaking of the coming of the Messiah with the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was really powerful for me to read N.T. Wright's book, The Challenge of Jesus, where he said, we kind of get that wrong, because really what he's talking about there is getting off of your own agenda. It's changing your mind, turning around, turning back to God, but it's just putting your agenda aside and taking up God's agenda. And for Israel, that was because they just wanted the Messiah to come so they could beat up the Romans and take control of the world. And Jesus refused to let them make him a king, even when they tried to do it by force. To come to God, we need to come at a low place and where all our agendas are are off the table, our hands are open, and we're saying, Lord, is there anything in my life that's keeping me from drawing near to you?
What would you suggest, Gary? I know for my own life, as I've been convicted of sin and in just thinking about the pathway forward with that, there are some times where there's almost this request of God, help me become broken in that way. So I do come to you open-handed, open-hearted, without agenda, without justification. I mean, God can actually help break our hearts in those ways that is really appropriate so ultimately we can walk in freedom.
No, I think so. You know, I think being open to songs and prayers or disciplines of examine that bring us to that place of openness, I don't think living a really introspective life is necessarily a healthy thing. We have an extremely anxious culture, and we tend to project a lot of that anxiety onto God. So I think just, you know, living in this constant place of thinking all the time, what have I done? What have I done wrong? Is not the right thing to do. We should be focused on God's love. But in the context of that, when we start to realize, gosh, there's something here that isn't quite right, something that's coming to the surface, that we're quick to turn to Him. We're willing to sing songs, pray prayers that keep us at an open place. I'm in Nashville at the New Room Conference, which has had a great emphasis on just an openness to God. And just amazing how that kind of unpried my hands that I didn't realize were clenched in a couple areas of my life, and just got them open to saying, okay, Lord, how do you want to direct? And I was shocked that mostly what came back was, I just want you to know how much I love you.
It's Gary Stratton, who's Dean of Spiritual Formation and Worldview at Johnson University, a regular Friday guest here on Faith Radio Mornings. And Gary, I'd be curious your take as we're interacting with God. And in a bit, we'll talk about how we would repent with one another. But as we get convicted of it and we turn towards God, I know one of the conversations we have in class often with the students is that they repent and then they say, but then I go right back to the behavior again. And then they repent and they get in the cycle and they just almost begin to feel like repentance becomes somewhat useless because it doesn't really actually lead to change in their life. And so can you talk us through just even the journey of salvation, sanctification, and what that means in our lives, that there's sort of this kind of process that takes shape?
Yes, yes. Well, one concept I like, it's kind of been throughout church history, is the idea that we move forward by the metaphor of spiritual breathing. That we, just in the same way in our bodies, we breathe out the air that is no longer oxygenated, and then we breathe in freshly oxygenated air, that there's an element of kind of developing a rhythm that should be daily and sometimes even hourly. Lord, you know, I'm just aware that I've not been in touch with you, or I've done something that I could just feel it isn't quite exactly the right way to treat my neighbor, and to quickly just say, Lord, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you forgive me. Thank you I think I've worn out 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then to breathe in and say, okay, Lord, you're here with me. Your Holy Spirit is upon me. Lord, help me in the next part of my day. Help me do better. Help me stay connected to you so I bear fruit. And over time, that process of just a regular checking in with